Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we continue our study of keys to living the obedient Christian life, or you can call it the victorious Christian life. They're the same thing. And we've already looked at four keys, and we'll look at the fifth key this morning. The first key is to realize that you cannot live the obedient Christian life in your own strength. There is no way that you can consistently obey God in your own strength. You just don't have it within you because of your humanity, your human weakness. Having realized that, the second key is you turn to God for the answer. You look to Him to be all that you need to live consistently obedient life before God. Now, God's answer is the Holy Spirit. And so everything that we'll be saying after this really deals with the Holy Spirit and just helping you understand His work in your life. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. You have God the Father, you have God the Son, and you have God the Holy Spirit. Paul mentions the Holy Spirit one time in chapters 1 through 7 in the book of Romans. In chapter 8 alone, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit 17 times. So he doesn't want us to miss the truth that the absolute key, the master key to living the obedient Christian life is the person and work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now we saw the third key in chapter 8, verse 1. Is to realize that God has, through the Holy Spirit, pardoned us, not paroled us. That Jesus accomplished your pardon through His perfect life, through His willingness to die for your sins as a Christian, through His resurrection from the dead, and His ascension into heaven, where He is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And it is the Holy Spirit that applies this pardon to the Christian. So that's the third key. The fourth key we saw last week is that we must live according to the new self. When you became a Christian, God made you a new creation. He gave you a new self. Now the old self was that part of you before you were a Christian that was dominated by sin. Now we have a description of the old self there for you. It's one filled with impurity and immorality and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery and enmities and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger, disputes and dissensions and factions and envy and drunkenness and carousing. That's the old self. The new self that He has given you is filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control and gentleness and faithfulness. That's the new self that has been made and is being made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the new creation. Sometimes the Bible calls it the inner man or the new self. Now Paul goes on to say in verses 12 and 13, after he has described this new self in contrast to the old self, that therefore, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, not to the old self, to live according to the sin nature. For if you're living according to the old self, the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so Paul was showing us this contrast between the old self and the new self. And we have that for you on the screen. The old self was dominated by sin. The old self acted according to the flesh or the sin nature. It was in a state of spiritual death. It was hostile toward God. It was rebellious toward God. It was unable to please God. But when He gave you this new self, when He saved you, it's dominated by the Holy Spirit. It's pardoned. It acts according to the Holy Spirit. It is in a state of life and peace. It is indwelt by the Spirit of God. It has eternal life and looks forward to a future resurrection. Paul says, when you see the contrast, realize you have absolutely no obligation to live according to that old self. It did nothing but bring you misery and heartache and destruction. But live according to the new self that God has given you when you were born again by His grace. So live according to this new self. And we're going to look at the fifth key today. Put the old self to death. Put it to death. Now remember, we talked about death in the Bible speaks in terms of separation, not annihilation, not extinction, but separation. When you physically die, your spirit leaves your body. You don't cease to be. Your spirit is still very much alive. You're still very much alive. You just are not in this body anymore. And so there's separation. Spiritual death is separation from God. When we put to death the old self, that means we exercise our separation from it. That we make sure that we know and are living as we are separated from that old self. And we're going to look at how that comes about in our message today. Now I'm going to give you 6 steps to put the old self to death. Because you see, it's not extinct. Now, its power over you has been broken. But buddy, it still hangs around. It hangs around. And it will hang around as long as we're in this body. That's one of the great things about the resurrection body. When you get that new body, that old man stays behind. He doesn't get resurrected. And that's why we will not sin in heaven. You're not going to even want to sin in heaven. You're only going to have good and holy and righteous desires. But now we wrestle with that old self. We have that civil war that we experience. Now, how do we see that old self put to death? That the new self might reign and live in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God. First, we must identify where the old self is showing itself in your life. You must identify the enemy in order to defeat him. When you don't know who the enemy is, you can't fight against him. One of the things that's so difficult about guerrilla warfare is that you don't know who the enemy is. Everybody looks the same. And so the enemy must be identified. Psalm 139 Verses 23 and 24, David writes, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful or sinful way in me and lead me into the way everlasting." Now, we all are masters of self-deception. We love to look at ourselves in the best light possible. We will deny reality in order to look at ourselves in what we think is a favorable way. We need God to search us. We are not capable of searching ourselves because we won't look at the places that are really painful. Too often, we want to excuse our sin as simply a weakness in us. You know, that outburst of anger, that anger problem I have, I inherited that from my dad. I mean, he lost his anger all the time, and so I can't help it. That's just part of my heritage. No. It's the old self raising its ugly head. That's what it is. Admit it. Acknowledge it. So we need to ask the Lord to examine us, to show us the enemy within. Now, unlike the guerrilla warfare, where it's hard to tell the difference between the friend and foe, there's no problem distinguishing between the flesh, the old self, and the new self, folks. It's clear. Now, let me read you just a couple of passages that Paul mentions the sins of this old self. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but I think you'll find yourself somewhere on these lists. In Galatians 5:19, he says, "Now the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the old self are evident, clearly to be seen. When you see these things around, you know it's the old self raising its ugly head. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, reading horoscopes, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes." Does that ever show itself in your home? "Dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing." That's what they call bar hopping. That's what they call clubbing, I think they call it now, where they go from club to club to club. That's carousing. Now over in Romans 1, Paul gives us a few more. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice." They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Now look at this list as I put it before you. Identify where the old self is raising its ugly head in your life. Last week your assignment was to consider and seek to identify that. Because if we're going to put the old self to death, you got to know where he's hanging out. You got to know where he's trying to influence your new self. So that's the first step. Identify the old self. Second, you must put the old self to death. You must die to it. Now, when you put something to death, you take its power and influence away from you. Now, let me give you an example. Say I'm walking the Silver Comet Trail, which I do very often, and say I look down the way about 15 feet ahead of me, and I see this 8-foot rattlesnake stretched across the Silver Comet Trail. Now, I don't like snakes. Only good snake's a dead snake, in my opinion. It alarmed me greatly when I found out that in the law, state of Georgia, it's against the law to kill a non-poisonous snake. It is. Now, I've never seen a non-poisonous snake, though. Have you? I haven't. They all are poisonous to me. So anyway, I see this 8-foot rattlesnake across the way. Now, immediately, that snake starts influencing me. I think, I'm going to turn around. I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to change my plans. I'm no longer going to go that way. I'm going to turn around and go the other way because I'm afraid. It's exercising some power over me. You know, I might be walking the trail with my lovely wife, and she might say, let's turn around and go the other way. I say, no, I want to go this way. She said, no, let's turn around and walk the other way. I want to go the other way. I said, no, we're walking this way. Let's keep going. But once I see that snake, I say, let's turn around and go the other way. You see? That snake's influencing more my life than she is. All right, so I look at that snake and I get ready to turn around and I notice there's a guy working over there in the bushes on the side, and he notices I'm seeing that snake, and he said, oh, don't worry about that snake, I've killed it. It's dead. It's just laying there. I've killed it. I just hadn't moved it yet. Now immediately, when I realize that snake's dead, I'm no longer afraid of it. It no longer has influence over my life. I said, I'm going to keep going the way I was going to go to start off with. I'm not going to change my plans. Because that snake doesn't have any power over me anymore. He's dead. All right. I don't need to fear him anymore. He's dead. That's right. He has no control of me at all. Now that's the way it is with the old self. We need to realize that the old self is dead. It is separated from you. It is not a part of you anymore. It has been crucified with Christ. Over in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us this. He says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that's Christ, for what purpose? In order that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, it doesn't mean it's no longer around, but it means robbed of its power. That snake was done away with. No more power at all. So that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You don't have to give in to the demands of that old sinful self. You're not its slave. You can say, no, I'm not going to do it. You're not a part of me. Get away from me. And then Paul goes on again in verse 10. In Romans 6, in verse 10. He says, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer has master over Him. For the death He died to sin once and for all. He made the payment. But the life He lives to God. Jesus died, He defeated sin, and when He rose up from the dead, He is living for God. Even so, now listen to that, even so, He's talking to Christians. Consider yourselves to be what? Dead to sin. Consider. That word means to compute. It comes, we get our word logic from it. He says, compute, realize you have died to sin. Its power over you has been broken. But you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. He says you don't have to give in to that old man. You don't have to give in to that old self. It has been crucified. It has been separated from you. Its power over you has been broken. It used to reign as an absolute monarch in your life before you became a Christian. You are dominated by the old self. But He has been broken. He has been removed. He has been totally broken of His influence and power over your life. He only has influence when we give it to Him. Now, maybe I didn't believe that guy, and I thought that snake was still alive. Now, as long as I thought that snake was still alive, it had influence on me, even though it was dead as a doornail. If I thought it was alive, it had influence on me, right? As long as you think that old self has influence over you, it does. As long as you even consider it to be part of you, it has influence. I think we need to realize it's not a part of us. We need to realize, that's not me. That's not me wanting that. That's that old self. I'm a new self in Christ. I don't want that. I'm not going to give in to it. In fact, he says, if you do continually give in to it, it's a sign you're not even a believer at all. Now, we all have those sinful desires. Nobody is so spiritually mature that the old self doesn't raise up every now and then and make its demands. But when it does, we need to say, you have no claim on me. You are not a part of me anymore. My new self would never do anything like that. And in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to do it. That's what we need to say. We need to preach to ourselves when we are tempted. I have been separated from your power. I will say no. Put it to death. Separate yourself from it. That lust that's in your heart that draws you toward pornography, you need to say, that's not a part of me. I will not own that lust. It is a part of the old self. My new self would not lust. It's made after Christ. I'm not going to give in to you. You have no authority over me. You have no power over me. You are dead. In the name of Jesus, be gone. And you'll see victory. When you take ownership of that old self and think it's a part of you, you've almost lost the battle right there. You see, we need to separate. We need to realize that old self has crucified. It is not. It's hanging around, but it's not a part of the new self. I don't think anybody in the world has any temptations that are any worse, any thoughts come into their mind that are any worse than the ones that come in my mind. I'll tell you. I have as ungodly desires at times and thoughts at times as anybody in this world. I do believe it. But when I have them, I say, that's not me. That's that old self. My new self created in Christ would never have that kind of thought. Would never have that kind of urge and desire. I'm not going to give in to it. That's not me. Be gone. You dead. Be dead. You're not a part of me. That's what we've got to do. The most important sermon you ever hear is the one you preach to yourself. And that's what you need to be preaching to yourself. That new self doesn't worry. When you are tempted to worry and get fearful and fretful, that's that old self. That's not a part of me now. I'm not going to worry. My new self trusts God. And I'm going to trust Him. So first we got to identify it. Then we got to put it to death. The third thing is we got to feed the new self. Feed it. And we all understand the importance of food and the importance of being fed. Right? If you only fed your body once a week on Sunday morning, you'd get so weak. Any disease could just have its way with you. Could you be so weak you couldn't get up and do anything? You could just lay around. You got to feed that spirit more. You got to feed that new self more than one time a week. You got to feed him. You got to make him strong in God as you feed him. How do you do that? Two things. First, you got to have your heart fixed on God. David said in Psalm 57, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. That means, he says, my heart is committed to you, God, above everything else. I have a singleness of heart, mind, and purpose. I'm committed to you. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul said, the absolute greatest desire of my life is to know Christ in a deeper, greater, more intimate way. Constantly. Paul's desire was to grow deeper and deeper with Christ. When our hearts are totally committed to Christ, there's no room for commitment to sin. There's no room for it. Because we're committed totally to Christ. So first, we must have a heart fixed on God. Secondly, you need to meditate on God's Word. Now, I know a lot it's said about meditation nowadays, but I'm not talking about New Age meditation. I'm not talking about where you just try to empty your mind and say some kind of mantra and just let whatever happens. No, sir. I'm thinking about thinking and meditating and mulling over the Word of God, biblical meditation, where you take a verse of God's Word and you commit it to memory and you spend the day thinking about it and asking God about it and talking about it and mulling over it, what it means and what it means for your life and what it meant when it was originally written, and you spend time talking to God and living and obeying that Word. That's what I'm talking about. You see, when you meditate on God's Word, that's what gets it engrafted into your new self. You know, we all got stuff up here that's not down here. Now, the way you get it from up here to down here is through meditation. Spending time with God in His Word, thinking about, mulling over, pondering those scriptures, those verses, and letting them get engrafted within you. Let me show you a very important verse. Over in Psalm 119, "Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." Treasuring God's word in your heart, that's what I'm talking about, meditation. Spending time, treasuring it in your heart. And when you do that, it gets it engrafted in, and it kills the old self. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, now you've probably never seen this truth. It is exciting truth. Listen, Paul says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is. The Word of God." Now look at this phrase. "Which also performs its work in you who believe." When you meditate on the Word of God and get the Word of God engrafted within you and believe it, it actually performs its work in you. It kills the old self. It goes like this. You're meditating on Psalm 84:11. "For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." So you're meditating, you're thinking, you're pondering over that. And you go over to your friend's house and he says, "Come down to my basement, I'm going to show you something." So you go down there in the basement, and man, he's got this man cave. He's got this 70-inch high-definition television. He's got these surround sound speakers all around you. Let you hear something. He turns, puts on a movie, and he turns those things up, and boy, it's just vibrating. It's high D. You think you're there. And before you know it, the old self of envy starts to rise. Man, why can't I have this? Man, I want this. No sooner does that old self come up than, "No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." You know you can't afford that. And you realize it's not good for me to have it. If it was good for me to have it, I would have it. It kills that old self. It kills that envy. You know your neighbor drives up in that brand new car. Ooh, it's good looking. Wow. New wheels. Wow. You're thinking, "Man, why can't I have a car like that? Lord." You know, that old envy. But you've been memorizing. You've been meditating on, "No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Why did that guy get that raise and not me? Why did he get that promotion? I deserved it more than he did, Lord." Anger, bitterness, that old self starts raising, and then you, "Oh, wait a minute. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Lord, I'm walking with You. I'm seeking Your kingdom as well as I know how by Your grace. That must mean it's not good for me to have that promotion. That must mean it's not good for me to have that raise." And what you're doing is you're killing, you're putting to death that old self. Because you memorize the Word of God and you believed it and it's performing its work in you. Hallelujah. So, let's review. First, you identify where the old self's raising his ugly head. Second, you kill him. You separate yourself from him. Thirdly, you feed your spirit by meditation and steadfast heart for God. The fourth, you starve the old self. Hallelujah. Starve him. Romans 13 says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Don't do that. That's the old self, right? But put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision, no provision, no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Starve the old self. Starve him. You starve him by not doing things that feed him. You starve him by not listening to music that feeds him. Not reading books that feed him. Not going to movies that feed him. Not looking at things on the internet that feed that old self. Because let me tell you, you give him an inch, he takes a mile. He comes back roaring. That's why you can't afford to give in not one bit, thinking, well, I'll just give in here and I'll be all right. No. You give in one little bit and he jumps on you and he comes back, wow, like a starving, raving lion. You got to keep him dead. Keep him dead. I think we either feed the spirit or we feed the flesh. We need to take stock of what we're doing and we need to say, is this feeding the flesh or is this feeding the spirit? And we need to put, starve the flesh. Feed the spirit. Number five, present yourself to God for holiness. In Romans 6 again, Paul says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Amen. Now this passage is just filled with military terms. This word present was a word used for volunteering for military service. The word instrument is the word used translated weapons. And so what he's talking about is military service. He's using this analogy. It's like we, before we were Christians, we were in Satan's army, right? And what do? We used our members, hands, feet, mouth, eyes, all that. We used our members as weapons of unrighteousness against God, right? You use those members to commit sins and to battle against the righteousness of God. They were presented and volunteered in Satan's service. Paul says, now that you are a Christian, don't do that. Don't go on presenting those members to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. But present yourselves, and this is a once and for all, volunteer yourself to God's army and your members as weapons of righteousness. Now, how does that work itself out? So I say, God, these hands, these feet, these eyes, this mouth, these ears, I have volunteered them to you as weapons of righteousness against the evil darkness of Satan. So say I am on the internet and something pops up that if I clicked on it, it would lead me to a pornographic site. And so the old self raises his head and says, go to it. And I say, oh, wait a minute. That's not my new self talking. These hands can't click on that mouse and go there. These hands have been given to God. They can't do that. That would be giving them to Satan again. I'm not going to do it. These eyes can't look at that because they've been given to God. as righteousness. I can't look at sinful things with these eyes. These feet can't take me places that I would commit sin. These feet been given to God as weapons of righteousness. So you're tempted to reach out and steal. You're tempted to speak gossip. Wait a minute, this mouth. Uh-uh, it can't speak gossip. Because I have been given this mouth to God as a weapon of righteousness. When you use this mouth that's been given to God to gossip, you're committing high treason against God. You're taking something that's been given to God and using it against Him. So present yourselves to God for holiness. And then last, cultivate obedience. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now look at the first part of that verse. Since you have in obedience to the truth done what? Purified your souls. Obedience in the power of the Spirit works to purify your soul. Cultivate obedience. Have a consuming passion to obey God. When you obey God through the power of the Holy Spirit, it purifies your heart. It purifies that new self. Obedience kills sin. Obedience kills the old self. You know, the victorious Christian life is not mystical, folks. It's as simple as saying yes to God and no to sin. Every time you are tempted, every time that old self raises its ugly head, you got a choice. To either obey God or give in to the old self. You obey God, you're living the victorious Christian life. You give in to the old self, you're living the defeated Christian life. There's nothing mystical about it.
That's right.
It's a matter of saying yes, God, and no to sin. Cultivate obedience. Through the power of the Spirit, make it a practice to obey God. Again, Paul says, if by the Spirit we're putting to death the deeds of the body. Remember, it is through the Holy Spirit and His work in us that we can identify the sin that's in our life. That we can put it to death. That we can feed the new self. That we can starve the old self. And that we can cultivate obedience. And that we can present ourselves to God for holiness. And then Paul goes on to say, you will live. You will live. Put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. What's he mean by that? I think he means you will live the abundant Christian life. You will live the victorious Christian life. You will live the obedient Christian life. You will live in enjoyment and fellowship with God. You will grow into the richness of what it means to be a child of God. You will grow into spiritual maturity and indeed enjoy the fruits of eternal life. You will live. Do you want to live? Do you want to be victorious? Or do you want to live in defeat? The choice is yours. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor, and our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections, and to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.